Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. A number of years ago, before our kids were married, we were living on a fairly busy road in a place called Gorokan. We had been visiting my parents in Sydney and were arriving home very late. I remember it was 10 to 12 as we pulled in. We were on the driveway getting all four of our kids out of the car, into the house, when I heard this roar coming up the road. Some distance up this long, straight road that we lived on, a lone car was accelerating toward us fast, really, really fast. So fast that I immediately went into protective dad mode. "Get into the house now, move," I yelled at the kids. In that moment, all that mattered was getting my kids away from that speeding car. As the car flew past us, and I'm telling you, it was flying, maybe 60, 70 kilometres above the speed limit, a 21-seater booze bus bringing intoxicated young people home from the local club pulled out from the curb opposite our house and immediately turned right. Of course, the driver of the bus couldn't see the speeding car approaching. It was travelling way too fast, and there was a slight rise between the bus and the speeding car. Right in front of us, the speeding car slammed into the side of the bus, throwing it many, many metres down the road, where it struck a tree and burst into flames. I clearly remember seeing the underside of both vehicles immediately following the crash. Amazingly, the driver of the car got out and ran away into a nearby bushy reserve. I said to the kids, "Go inside and stay inside." Louise and I rushed down to the bus and looked at the back window, and we could see a teenager's bottom poking up at us from behind the back seat. The impact had just thrown her there and she was unconscious. When we eventually got her out, we discovered that there was another teenager actually below her. The flames were growing, even the road was burning. There were no sirens, no flashing lights. It was very dark and very quiet, except for a lone car horn blaring back up the road. In that moment, all that mattered was getting those kids I didn't even know, out of that burning car. A little over 32 years ago, our eldest, Brendan, was born. Everything was progressing along fine until the baby heart rate monitor showed something very alarming. I'll never forget that sound. Brendan's heart rate was slowing with each contraction. Now, Louise at this stage was a midwife. She'd delivered a lot of babies. The doctor said to her, "Louise, you know what this means, don't you?" "Yes," she cried, "just get him out." Suddenly the room was full of frantic activity as they prepared to perform an emergency forceps delivery. Suddenly all that mattered was getting Brendan out now. When moments of crisis occur, there's a type of clarity one gains which is normally absent. Would you agree? You know, over these past couple of years, as we've endured terrible bushfires, cyclones, floods, and of course the COVID pandemic, time and time again, we've been shown images and video footage of people in the midst of crisis. Even during this past week, we've been reminded of this as terrible fires burn in Greece and other parts of the Mediterranean. Time and time again, we've watched people finding great clarity, screaming, "Move, just move now, get out now." Now, when moments of crisis occur, there is a need for great clarity about what really matters and what can and should be ignored. The Apostle Peter wrote in one of his letters, he wrote these words about 2,000 years ago in 2 Peter 3:10. Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." This morning, as I listened to the early news, I heard the head of the United Nations, Antonio Guterres, declare, "The era of global warming has ended. The era of global boiling has arrived." I thought, wow. A week, I've been studying these words of the Apostle Peter, written 2,000 years ago, and we are now living through a time of global crisis like the world has never seen. The Word of God tells us that there will be a time of crisis at some point in the future like the world has never seen. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, unexpected, unannounced, And at that time, only a few things will matter. Verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. They're confronting words, are they not? Everything, literally all things, all the stuff the world tells us is important, will disappear. It will mean nothing. Only that which has been done for Christ will last. As far as the Bible is concerned, there are only a few created things in existence today which will last forever. The first is souls, not this flesh and blood, but the real you, your soul. You know, people talk about whether you have a soul or not. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body, but you are a soul. Your body is the place of your direct power. It's God's personally, individually assigned place for your freedom and development. Our lives depend upon the way we direct and manage the body God has given us. At the moment, you have a body that's quickly wearing out. That is completely natural. It's just called aging, and it happens to all of us, some faster than others. Eventually, however, we will get a new and a different body to be the outward expression, the power pack of your soul. It won't be powered by the flesh, as your current body is, but rather it will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, the Greek here is very clear. The spiritual body is not a ghost, a vapor, but rather it is a body empowered and animated by the eternal Spirit of God, rather than a body empowered by the flesh. On the very same topic, Paul also wrote to the Romans in Romans 8:18. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So people, you and I, have been created by God to last forever. At the resurrection of the dead, those who are found to be in Christ will be given a new spirit-animated body, imperishable, indestructible, eternal. And somehow, all creation will be brought into redeemed, restored, and will be blessed alongside our resurrection. In some mysterious way, it would seem that from the teaching of Scripture, God will in fact redeem all things that have been done within and for the kingdom of God. The other created thing that will last forever is the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The Word of God teaches us that everything, literally all things, all the stuff the world tells us is important will disappear. It will eventually mean nothing. Friends, let me remind you that it would seem like there are many things worth worrying about. But in fact, we really need to just get a few things straight. When we get those things straight, all the other things follow along as well. You know, no matter what you do in life, you can normally find three essential truths that are critical in completing a certain task or carrying out a particular activity. For instance, if I asked you, what are three essential truths necessary for driving a car and staying alive? What might they be? Well, I guess the first would be is that you need to drive on the right side of the road. Now, in Australia, the right side of the road is actually the left side of the road, right? Think about it. Keep your eyes open. That's the second one. Drive on the right side of the road. Keep your eyes open. Number three would be obey the road rules. You really need to obey the road rules. What might be three essential truths for skydiving? Well, I would say number one would be you need to wear a parachute. Number two might be pull the ripcord after you jump. Number three, don't jump too low. What about losing weight? What might three essential truths for weight loss be? I'd have to say I think number one would be you have to eat less. Number two would be you have to eat less. Number three, well, I have to eat less. We could go on and on, couldn't we? This morning, I want to give you straight from God's word three essential truths for every human being on planet Earth. Three essential truths. This is the stuff that matters. These are the foundational truths around which I teach as a pastor as we await the Lord's ultimate return. You know, I believe with every fiber of my being that these are the three things you absolutely must know. Nothing compares to these three truths. Nothing comes close to impacting your eternal existence like knowing these three things. These are three absolute essential truths. If I get to the end of my life and all I've done is tell as many people as I can these three truths, I'll be satisfied. I'll be happy. That's how important they are. So truth number one, God loves you and created you to know him personally. That's the first essential truth that you just have to know. John wrote these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I want you to remember who wrote those words. John knew Jesus in a way that few others knew him. He knew him personally. If anyone was going to be able to say something like, "Look, he was a nice bloke, he was a nice guy, but there's no way he was the Son of God," it would have been John. But no, John said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." That's him, Jesus. God loves humanity so much that he gave his Son, Jesus, to die for all of humanity. God loves you so much that he gave his Son, Jesus, to die instead of you. And he did that because of his great love for you. He did it because he wants you to know him personally, just like John did. It's just essential that you know that. This same John also wrote in 1 John 3, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The love that God has poured out on us is so great that we are now called children of the living God. God loves us beyond understanding. It's just essential that we know that. Jesus told his disciples that God loved them so much and he's so concerned for them that even the very hairs on their head were all numbered. The disciples knew nothing of microbiology. If they had, Jesus may well have said to them, "Your heavenly Father knows every cell in your body. That's how much he loves you. He loves you so much, and he's so concerned about every detail in your life that he knows you right down to the cells which make up your body. That's how much your heavenly Father loves you." And it's not as though he loves some more than others. You know, Jesus told a story about a lost sheep to show us that God is concerned about every individual, and especially about those who are lost in their sins. God doesn't want anyone to be lost, and he's done everything required to bring you safely home. And God's love is not impersonal. It's not like he just loves humanity as a whole. God is consumed with a passionate love for you as an individual, right now, exactly as you are, right now. Not when you get your life sorted out or when you stop doing wrong things, or when you grow up, right now, right as you are. God is irrationally in love with you right now. It's just essential that you know that. And it is irrational. It doesn't make sense. It's just essential that you know that. And it's not as though God just loves you, period. He wants a real relationship, a personal relationship, a two-sided affair. He wants to be known by you personally. He knows you already. In fact, he knows you better than you know you. But he wants you to know him. I find that just amazing. That is mind-blowing. And that can only happen through a personal relationship. God wants to be that close to you. That's the reason that he created you. God created you to know him and to love him. He doesn't want you to just know about him. He wants you to know him in a way that can only happen through a personal relationship. Just imagine what it would be like if, say, in your marriage, if you're married, you didn't actually get to have a personal relationship with your husband or your wife. What if you just got to read books about them? You could even look at pictures or watch videos of them. You could listen to them speak. But you didn't actually have a relationship with them. What would your marriage be like? It'd be a sham, would it not? It wouldn't be real. It would be a fake. Well, it's the same with God. He doesn't want a fake, unreal, one-sided relationship with you. He doesn't want you to just know about him. He wants authentic relationship. He wants to be known in a real relationship. When Jesus was praying for his disciples, he prayed these words. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Did you get that? Jesus says that eternal life is to know God. You see, eternal life is not merely quantitative. It's not just about how much of it there is, but rather it is qualitative as well. Eternal life is the kind of life that God has. And through Jesus, we are invited into this kind of life. This is kingdom life, and we are invited into the kingdom of God. This is a profound truth that every human being needs to know. The living God not only knows about you, amongst the vastness of all creation, amongst the vastness of the universe, amongst the vastness of more than 7 billion human beings living on planet Earth, God not only knows about you, but he knows you personally, and he wants you to know him in a personal relationship centered around love. That is a profound truth. Okay, that's the first truth. First truth that I want you to get hold of. God loves you, and he created you to know him personally. But what prevents us from knowing God personally? What stands between us and God? You see, we have a big problem, and it's essential that we understand the extent of the problem. Well, truth number two is that we are sinful and separated from God, so we can't know him personally, and we can't fully experience his love. What is our problem? Well, it's actually very simple. Though many will try to make it complicated, they will say that this is simplistic. But it's simply the truth. Our problem, the only problem that ultimately matters, is sin. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideal." But what is sin? Sin is when we inwardly say yes or no to something that is counter to the way God would have us live or behave. When it comes to sin, we're all in the same boat. It's a great metaphor that we're all in the same boat. We use it so often that we can lose the significance of it. We're all stuck in the same boat, and it is sinking. We're all sinking because of the same hole, sin. That's what the scripture tells us. All have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideal. So what are the consequences of sin for us? Well, number one, the number one consequence, sin ruins our lives. It's that simple. You've only got to look at the daily news to see the consequences of sin, don't you? Violence, selfishness, and greed ruin people's lives. On a personal level, we know what selfishness or violence can do within your own family or circle of friends, don't we? Sin ruins our life. It just destroys it. The problem is that sin is also addictive. Sin is addictive. Do you realize that? Sin is addictive. One sin leads to another and another and another. Jesus put it this way. He said that sin takes us captive. I know, if I'm honest with myself, there are times when I know that I'm doing the wrong thing, yet at the same time, I'm enjoying it. It's almost as though I'm enjoying the rebellion, the disobedience, and somehow it tastes sweet. You know, there's a U2 song called Running to Stand Still. In that song, Bono confesses, "Sweet the sin, bitter the taste in my mouth." Jesus was right. Sin does indeed take us captive. It tastes sweet at first, but it always turns bitter in our mouth. We're captives, and we need to be set free, don't we? If we're addicted to something that ruins our life, we need to be set free from that thing which is ruining our life. Sin ruins our life. It takes us captive, it's addictive, and it has a penalty. So that's number three. That's the third thing you need to understand here. Sin has a consequence, and that consequence is death. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul clearly tells us that the consequences of sinning is death. That's what God has said. Sin leads to death. And that makes sense if you think about it. Rebellion against the author of life, choosing to turn away from God, leads to death. If life is only found in God, what is there if you walk away from God? What is there? Well, there's the absence of life, which is death. It's a little bit like light. There's no such thing as darkness. In reality, there is only the absence of light, which we call darkness. If you will walk away from life, there is only the absence of life, which is death. So when the Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," in Romans 6:3 says, he's just stating facts. He's stating facts about the nature of reality. If you walk away from life, there is only the absence of life. It's a bit like gravity. You know, if a young child is playing next to the edge of a high cliff, a good, loving parent will say to that child, "Come away from there. If you fall off that cliff, it will hurt you. If you step off something, gravity takes over, because it's a law that God has put in place which actually makes it possible to live on the earth. Gravity is a really good thing. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have gravity? Gravity is a really good thing. It's a blessing, but it can really hurt you. You know, if all good things come from God, and to walk away from God is to walk into all things bad, a good God will tell you that. The wages, the result of walking away from me is death. But turning toward me, following me, will result in life, eternal life. Sin ruins our lives. It takes us captive. It's addictive. And it leads us away from the author of life to death. Now, there's a fourth consequence of sin. In a lot of ways, this is probably the most devastating. Sin separates us from God. Our sin, every one of us, our sin has created a gulf, a great gulf, between us and God. And this gulf is so great that no one can cross it by their own effort. We are sinful and separated from God, so we can't know him personally or experience his love. Do you see how sin negates that first truth? The first truth is that God loves you and he created you to know him personally. Sin ruins that. That's why it's the single biggest issue in your life and mine. Sin ruins the most profound truth in the universe, that God loves you and that he created you to know him personally. And if that sounds hopeless to you, and it should sound hopeless, then you're right. Our situation, remember, we're all in the same boat, is about as hopeless a situation as you can find. The outcome, the result of sin, is death, and all have sinned. That's what the all-powerful, truth-telling God said. If that is true, then humanity, every one of us, is doomed. There's no hope. But with God, there is always hope. Thank God there is a solution. God has a solution, and it's the third essential truth that every human being needs to know. Then truth number three, there is no plan B. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for humanity's sin. Through Christ alone can we know God personally and experience God's love. Jesus said these words, and his friend John recorded them for us. In John 14, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way to God. If God is God at all, there is an exclusivity, an otherness to him. There is only one who is fully God and fully human, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one who is the focus of all the Old Testament promises, only one who inherits all that is promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then ultimately King David. There is only one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything focuses in on Jesus, the Creator and the ruler of the universe is the God-man, Christ Jesus. And he wants to be your friend. The gospel that Jesus preached is that the kingdom of heaven is now available, open to all who would turn to him and seek to learn from him how he would live their unique, one-of-a-kind life. Now, right now on earth in the here and now. Not after you die, not at some time in the future, but right now. Friends, discipleship to Jesus means that eternal life starts now. Hallelujah. And it never, ever ends. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.